God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is Sunday, the 20th day of November, 2011, and you're listening to our evening worship. Our sermon is preached by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. It is entitled, Actively Seek the Lost. So thank you for listening, and we know you'll be blessed from the preaching of God's Word.
It was okay. I mean, it wasn't bad. Amen. Good stuff, huh? That was really good. Praise the Lord. Good ensemble. Appreciate them getting that together and singing for us. All you can say is, wow, that was good. Amen. Well, I appreciate that. We're going to be over in the book of Luke once again, 22, and also Luke 19, if you want to head over there. We began a few weeks back on a series we'll end the year with on Choose the Life. Kind of began, it's been our theme all year, of course, and we got the verses on the wall, basically choose you this day, whom you will serve, and but we went back to where Moses was talking to the children of Israel, and he says, I set before you life and death. Choose life. Choose life. And he gave them a choice. And that choice was there for them, and I believe the choice is there for us as well. And we get to choose. We've been given a free will by God, opportunity to serve the Lord and to pick what path we're going to go, if you'd like to say it that way. And in that, because of that, God's not made us puppets. Even when he saved us, he put his spirit inside, but we're not a puppet. He doesn't make us do certain things and outline our life in such a way that we're forced to do certain things, as you would say. Now, we do understand, as we talked about, we understand and believe in predestination, the foreknowledge of God. There are certain things that will happen just as the Bible said. Well, let me rephrase that. Everything the Bible says will happen just as it says. But nowhere in there does it say that, well, if you got in a car wreck today, that was predestined by God. If you stubbed your toe, it's probably because you walk funny. You know, if you ran into the wall, it's because you weren't looking. You know, I don't see that as predestined from God. There are some things that we get to do or choices. And there's a lot of reasons for that. If you really logically think that out, foreknowledge and predestination, if everything was predestined, I'm just the type of mindset that it would go this way for me. If God has predestined everything, then whatever I do, he caused it. That makes sense? So if I slap you, it's not my fault. That's how I think. And you know what? It's good thinking. You say, why? Because it's real. I mean, if you take that mindset, if you take that philosophy, then I have an excuse for whatever I do. Why? It's not my fault. God made me this way. So I'm a liar, cheater, a thief, or, you know, disobedient, whatever. It's just the way it is. God made me. Whoa, back it up. There are things that God has said, listen, in the womb, I said, John the Baptist will be the forerunner. There are different things God said, I will have this happen or this. You bet. But for the majority, God has said this. You're born. You have a choice. You can choose to accept me or reject me. It begins with salvation. That's where we began. You can accept me and be transformed. Your sins forgiven. A brand new life begin. Or you can reject me. And if you do that, then you've chosen hell. See, God doesn't want to send anyone to hell, but if you don't accept him, you've chosen it. It's your choice, he says. He says, I'd rather go to heaven. I've created heaven for everyone. It's big enough for everyone. You know, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's open for everyone. That's the way God designed it. But then he goes farther, and after you get saved, you get this new spirit and this new life, he says, now choose to live the life. Choose to live the life. And here in 2011, my challenge to you is the same. Choose to live the life. Because I think if we choose it, I'm telling you, no, I don't think. I know biblically that there's no greater life on the face of the earth. You've got history to back us up. You've got the Word of God. Those who have chosen to rebel against this book have lived in misery. And it's not once or twice. It's 100% of the time. Why? God is never a liar. Oh, they may have a good week, a good month, a good year, a good 5 years, good 10 years in their mind. But destruction must come. Why? Because God's not a liar. You know, if everything worked out great for them and they die and go to heaven by just being good people and their life is wonderful with nothing ever bad happening, then guess what? Something's wrong with this book. That's why it's never happened that way. Oh, they may say that, you know, but when you really start digging into their life, you find out what they said wasn't true. And those who seem to be happy outside of living the Christian life, come on, don't you know someone that isn't in church that acts happy? Oh, I do. Seriously, I run into them all the time. I mean, they're not in the house of God. They claim to be a Christian. And they act like, I don't need it. I don't need church. I don't need the Bible. I mean, I believe. I'm going to heaven. I'm fine. And my marriage is great. My family is great. Everything's good. And all of a sudden, one day, I mean, the whole thing falls apart. Almost like that parable of he that built his house upon the rock and the sand. Weird how God knows these things. And how it may seem to go good, but when the storms of life come to test it, those that built on the sand, it crumbles and everyone goes, what happened? Well, I tell you what happened. They didn't choose to build their life on Jesus Christ. And then those who did, and the storm comes and they're standing and you go, how did that happen? Well, they go, because I got my faith in Jesus Christ. You see, it works, folks. It works 100% of the time. So, but here's the key. You have to choose it. So he went through that, Ephesians chapter 4, about putting off the old man, putting on the new, renewing our mind, choosing a different direction. That's where he went. Well, we finally got to a point of revealing Christ. And in this manifesting and revealing Christ, we talked a couple weeks ago before the revival about one of the ways that we reveal Christ is the way we love one another. And may I just reiterate, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. This is how they know, why? How we love one another. Well, I thought it was the way our church building looked, our Bible. No, the way you love one another is evidence that you're trying to be conformed to his image. Why? That's what he said. That's what he did. Then this morning, if you weren't in here this morning, maybe you're in a class, we talked about the second probably evidence that you've chosen the life and you've chosen not just salvation and restraining the flesh, renewing your mind, but you've chosen to really live the life by being like Christ, revealing his image. Along that line, what you've decided is simply this. You've said this: I want to live the way God lived, which means I choose his will. I choose his will. We were in Luke 22, if you want to take a look there real quick. Luke 22, we read it this morning. We'll back up to Luke 19 here in just a minute. But as we were reminded in Luke 22, verse 39, the Bible says, and he came out and went, and he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Notice what he said there. I mean, here was the plan. We talked about this morning. Here was the goal. Jesus came, spent 33 years living the life that God designed. Now, I understand he's God. I understand he chose it as well. But when he got here and he lived it and got in this flesh, he didn't change it. He decided, I know the agony coming. I know the pain's coming. I choose to go forward with it. Why? It's not about me. It's about you. That's what it was. It's about you. And he chose to live God's will. So we talked this morning about the will of God. We talked about the fact that everybody should come to this point of saying, Lord, I want to do your will. We ended that way. Remember that? We ended saying, have you ever stopped and said after you're saved, Lord, I just want to surrender my will to your life. I mean, whatever you want, my life is your life. Here it is. Whatever job you want, career you want, who you want me to marry, where you want me to live, whatever it is, God, I'll do it. You show me, you impress it, I'll do it. Why? You're God. I may have a different choice, I may have a different desire, different want, but when you put a desire that I know is from you, I'm going to go ahead and surrender to it and deny myself. We talked about this morning, Luke 9:23. I will deny myself and live it. Why? Well, that's what Jesus did. If we're going to be in the image of Christ, not only do we love people, but we reveal his image by doing this. We choose his will for our life. Now, I'm telling you, that's not popular today. We explain through illustration that we grow up saying, what do we want to be? Who do we want to become? Where do we want to go? We even make these, you know, the old thing now is a bucket list, you know, a bucket list. You say, preacher, what's your bucket list? You know, honestly, I'm not against people making lists and so forth, but I'm thinking I'm going to live eternity with God. I'll get to see everything. You think about that. I'll get to go everywhere, do everything. You know, honestly, it's not that there's nothing else I'd like to see. But to be quite honest, if I don't, it's okay. Why? I've had a great life. I've had a wonderful life. You ever been to Alaska? Nope. Philippines? Nope. India? No, not really planning on it. You know, you say, you ever been to Africa? No, I really haven't. Well, don't you think that's what's life all about? Nope. I'm not saying it's wrong to go to this place. All I'm saying is this. I think we ought to be just content and say, Lord, whatever you want, I want to do. And maybe I have some goals and some dreams, but if they don't happen, it's okay. It's okay. My life's not ruined. You know, people sit around going, oh, I've ruined my life. I didn't get to do what I wanted. No. Folks, you can have the most menial job, menial task, but if it's what God wants, you've had a wonderful life. And it's not been meaningless. It's not been meaningless. So whatever you're doing, just find the will of God. Now, I want to clarify a little bit more tonight and get specific. You see, or should I say general? Let's back that up. Specific was you finding God's will for your life. But the general question is, what is God's will? I began to look at the life of Christ, and as we looked at his will, and we know about the cross and Luke 22, I'd like to back up to Luke chapter 19, if you would. And why don't we go ahead and stand, and if you can and are able, and we'll read from Luke 19. There's another aspect that fits under the genre of his will. In other words, under this category of his will, there was something very specific. In other words, as he was going around and doing specific things God told him to do, I should say there's something very general that he did everywhere that he went. Okay? So there's specific things that times God places upon your heart to do something very specific at a specific time, specific place, specific job. But then there's just what we call the general will of God, which is really open for everyone. As I said, if you say, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do, he's probably not calling all of you into the ministry. Not a lot of nervousness here. Especially as a lady, you're safe. Every woman should be bowing and praying that, going, I'm okay. You know, why? Well, women can't be preachers, so that solves it pretty quick if you know your Bible. So that's an easy one. But if you do that and you pray that prayer, you say, and you're waiting for God's specific will to show you something, what do I do in the meantime? Well, you do his general will. What's his general will? I'm so glad you asked. We're going to look at one specific aspect of his general will that everyone can do and should be doing if we're in the image of Christ. What's that? Well, Luke 19, let's take a look. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. That's why I like Zacchaeus. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with the man that is a sinner. And to that we all say, duh. Why? Because we're all sinners. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. Lord, we thank you for your word and the truth of it, Lord. And pray, Lord, that as we take a look at it and we look at, Lord, just generally, what do you expect out of us? And if we're going to be like you and reveal your image and manifest you, how can everyone in here do that on a weekly basis, Lord? Help us to take to heart this truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I think the general will of God is revealed in the life of Christ and really how he lived. Okay, where he went, what he did. We know it was dictated by God the Father. As God told him where to go, he said, I'm going to go. But you'll notice a thread. Besides everywhere he went, he loved, there was something else particular about Jesus. He loved people and he reached people. As a matter of fact, in the verse, as we read verse 9, this day is salvation come to his house. Would you not agree with me that the purpose that Jesus came was to, well, verse 10, to seek and to save the lost? Is that why he was crucified and risen and coming again? Is because he wanted to save the world, that because of sin was separated from God? And so we know his specific will was to come and live and die on a cross to be the propitiation for our sins. So generally, as he went about, what did he do? Well, I'm going to tell you what he did. He found little people like Zacchaeus to accept him. I love the story. Many of you got it when you were in Sunday school. Remember the song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. How many still remember the tune of the song and will join me in singing? Oh, just kidding. Even when you said Zacchaeus, I know what happened. In your head, you started singing, Zacchaeus was a wee. Immediately. Some of you started mouthing it. You couldn't handle it anymore. But if you grew up in church, that was like a favorite. About every other week, you sang, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And he was. And here's this short little guy that wants to see Jesus. And Jesus walking down, by the way, and there's a crowd, it's pressing. And if you're short, like I am, you understand this story very well. Short people get ripped off in crowds, I'm telling you right now. You ever go to a ball game, sit down, you got great seats, until the guy in front of you sits down? And he's about 6'5", his head sticking straight up. And you look at your wife and go, well, they were good seats. You know why? I can't see anymore. It's part of the problem of being short, We get this. So if there's a crowd and you're trying to press, you don't see it. Everybody stands up in a ball game to cheer. That's a bad thing, I'm telling you right now. Short people go, well, what's the replay? What happened? What's going on? Why? Because they all popped up in front of you. That's why I love the big screens. It helps me to stay tuned in. So I get it. So he's there. Here's the crowd, but there's no big screens there. So he runs down. He's kind of smart, too. He sees which way Jesus is going. The Bible says he runs down, finds a sycamore tree, climbs up so that he can see. Throngs of people. Jesus is teaching. This pastor, of course, he heals people as he goes. He's talking to them. The crowds, and you have to understand their society, they press, they get close to each other. See, in America, we like to be spread out. Oh, not there. I mean, it's wall-to-wall people, and they're fine with it, okay? And they're reaching, and they're touching, and they want to be with Jesus. And you can imagine the distraction. If you've ever been in a crowd, it's distracting, okay? I mean, if you're just trying to stay with your spouse or the kids in a crowd, you don't see stuff. Let's just be honest. You look at your kids, the spouse, make sure you got them, and try to find the car. That's it. So here's this crowd. They're pushing. I can imagine the disciples, the apostles, pushing people away, making room. And all of a sudden, Jesus stops, looks up in the tree. Why? Well, because he was looking for Zacchaeus. And he stops. Says, Zacchaeus, you might as well come on down. We're going to your house. Zacchaeus going, I didn't even know you knew I existed. We're going to my house? He goes, yeah. Bible says he joyfully came down. You bet he did. He was excited. And look at the transformation that takes place. As he comes down, the Bible says in verse 7, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. May I remind you, as I commented on quickly, we are all sinners before God. But herein lies one of the great problems that we need to look at in this story. You see, the Pharisees had a problem. I think part of this story is a rebuke to the religious leaders of that day, reminding them that all are welcome into the family of God. You see, they looked and said, that's a sinner. Why? Well, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. The Bible says he was chief, which means in that region, he had some type of supervisory position over other tax collectors. And the Bible purposely put in there, as you read, he was rich. So in other words, as they collected taxes, they took a little bit extra out, collected even more taxes because they could, and they got filthy rich. That's just the way it was. So because of that, people hated him. Hey, it's no different today. I don't know if you've seen the Occupy. You know, if someone's richer than me, I'm a little upset. You know, so we got stuff taking place. We got people getting mad. We got people getting upset and not liking anyone who's making more money than we're making. It happened. And back then, no different. It was deeper, though. They knew they were being stolen from, so there was even a greater hatred. The religious leaders thought there's no way this man could go to heaven. As a matter of fact, their thought process was he had no chance of ever making it in. And yet the Messiah, God, stops and says, I'm going to your house to eat. And this day he says, you found salvation. Could you imagine what that did to their minds? Oh, whoa, wait a minute. They can't go. Look how bad they are. I love reading this because it reminds me of this thought. Do you remember that God came to save everybody? Aren't you glad he came not just to save the chief among us, but the lowest among us? I thank God that God says salvation is. By the way, if you're here tonight and you've not truly put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you may be really, really bad and really, really evil, first of all, God already knows that, and he loves you anyways. Now, he doesn't love what you're doing. And if you keep doing what you're doing, you won't make it to heaven. But let me tell you something. Salvation is open to anyone. I've had people say this, preacher, I'd go to church, but the ceiling would fall in. You ever hear that one? Oh, I'd walk in, but man, I've done so much bad. I mean, this thing would just collapse. A tornado would hit it. An earthquake would destroy it. I believe that one now. Used to that didn't work in Oklahoma. But I mean, really, they'll say comments like that. And what they're saying is, I'm so bad, you don't want me in your church. You know what I always say? You'd fit in perfect. You said, why? I know my congregations. You'd fit right in. You say, why? Well, everyone's a sinner. It's not like we're not sinners. Folks, we're sinners saved by grace, praise God. The fact of the matter is, God came to save everyone. By the way, that's why we have a problem with a thing called election. You see, the religious leaders believed in election. They really did. You have to understand, God first came to the Jews, remember that? And even to this day, there was a prejudice towards anyone that wasn't a Jew. Gentiles were despised above everyone else. Why? God had chosen the Jewish people. They were the apple of his eye, says it in the word of God. They were his chosen people, but they forgot one thing. They weren't chosen because they were good. You know why they were chosen? They were the least among people. God chose one of the lowest, least people and said, I'm just going to choose to bless you and use you to reach the rest of the world. They forgot that point, became proud and arrogant and said, we're the ones that are saved. You all are lost. And when anybody tried to get in, they had rules and regulations and works and all this stuff. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. I didn't choose you. I didn't impart to you the words of truth just for you. I did it because I love the whole world. John 3:16. Do you remember the verse about God loving the whole world? It wasn't just the Jews. And they were like, no, it's just about us. I thought about that. We have a group today, Calvinists, that believe what's called election. They firmly believe that some people are pre-chosen to go to heaven and some are pre-chosen to go to hell. And if you talk to them and they're honest with you, they will tell you that. Now, they do that under what they call the sovereignty of God, which we believe in. But they believe a sovereign God will have someone to be born like Dave Westerman. And this one we understand. But someone like Dave to be born and that he is predestined to go to hell. We're not going to ask his family about that. They may all agree. And there are some people we look at and go, I get that. I mean, that makes sense to me. You know, and we may take the wickedest person we can imagine and go, God predestined. Well, what you're saying is this. So you're saying God created them to do evil, to send them to hell? That doesn't match up with anything in this book, especially 2 Peter 3:9. God is not slack concerning his promises. But guess what? He is long-suffering. Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Can I remind you, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation isn't open for a select group, which reminds me, only Baptists don't go to heaven. It's anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. I had somebody that went to another church and they were coming telling me, and I've been aware of it. And of course, we always get in trouble if we mention heirs of other churches in town, which cracks me up. I've never understood that. But for some reason, because again, we've accepted a false and a lie that everyone's allowed to believe whatever they want and we should never say anything against it. Can I help you? If you believe that, you might as well never read this book again. Because last I checked, there's a whole bunch in here about, I warn you against this group and Hymenaeus and this guy over here. And oh, don't forget about Demetrius and how he abandoned me. And they named a lot of names. They named a lot of doctrines and said, hey, if any man believes this, he is accursed. Don't listen to him. And if we stand up and say, I got to warn you about this group, it's like, oh, preacher, they're all Christians. No, they're not. Christians are people who repent of their sins, put their faith in Jesus Christ, period. So no, we're not Baptist briders where we believe only Baptists are going to heaven, anyone who puts their faith in Jesus. But I'm telling you, there's a warning. We have churches in town that tell you if you're not a member of their church and get baptized in their church, you don't get to go to heaven. For years, I've heard this. Oh, I'm not saying they're bad people. They're good people. But you sit there and you listen to their doctrine and they're taught that if you're not a member of our church, you don't get to go. Well, as I checked, God wants everyone to go. And he set up a plan that anyone who follows this book gets to go. It's not just a chosen few. It's not just though that he is predestined or elected. It's whosoever. Folks, you ought to be excited about that. Zacchaeus was, because he thought he had no chance according to the leaders of that day. But Jesus came one day and it changed everything. So I look and I see, first of all, this story is a rebuke to religious leaders. Secondly, though, it's a picture of real salvation. I like this. You notice what happened when he really got saved. Look what happened when you go down just a little bit. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now, understanding the Jews, I went back to Exodus 22:1 and was reminded of this verse. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it and sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. In other words, crime doesn't pay. In other words, if you get caught stealing, you had to return it 5-4-fold or 4-fold, depending on what you took. So here it is, our story. Zacchaeus in the tree. The crowd's coming. Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. Jesus knows this. Jesus goes to him, calls him out, goes to his house. And somewhere in there, a repentant heart takes place. And Zacchaeus puts his faith in Jesus. How do you know? Verse 9. This day, salvation has come to your house. Well, that's great. Jesus said it. And by the way, Jesus saying it is all we need to see. But can I show you an element of real salvation? When we started this series, we went to 2 Corinthians 5:17. We said, if any man be in Christ, old things are passed away, behold, all things became new. Remember that? We also began to tell you that we live in a generation that says 70% of Americans are going to heaven. And you remember me saying, that's a lie. Okay? It's a lie for a lot of reasons. But let me tell you, 70% of Americans are not going to heaven. See, my Bible says, I think it's Matthew 22. I've got it written in my notes, but something about it's hard for a rich man to go to heaven. Matter of fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. Why? Because we trust in our riches more than God. And we live in one of the richest nations on the face of the earth. So let me help you. It's not impossible for us to go to heaven. It's just hard because we don't want to put our trust in God. So don't tell me 70%. No, 70% say they're Christians, but they don't have the evidences of salvation. Can I tell you one of the greatest evidences of salvation? This right here. This man got saved and he did what we call repenting. Let me stop real quick for a minute. We've talked about repentance a lot and it's a real thing. But let me tell you how important this is. You want to know if somebody is real, somebody sincere in their change, they will repent. You know what happens when somebody repents? They do what Zacchaeus did. They try to make it right. Now, in this passage, do you see where Jesus said, may I remind you of Exodus 22:1? Not a word. You know what I've noticed when somebody really gets saved and they repent? They want to go back and make things right without you ever saying a word. You don't have to give them a list. You don't have to sit down and say, now you go apologize here. Go get this right. I'm telling you, when somebody really repents, this is what happens. Like, preacher, I need to talk to you. What's going on? Well, listen, I was this way and this way, and God changed my heart. And I mean, they look you in the eye, they're smiling, or they're crying, and they're sincere, and they're saying, I'm so sorry I did this. I'm so sorry I did this. And would you forgive me? And half the time, I'm like, I don't know why they're asking me. You know, seriously, I'm not the priest, but yeah, I'll forgive you. You know what they're doing, though? They just want to get their conscience clear, and they want to get everything right. No one told them to do it. Why are they doing it? Because they're really repentant. Repentance is a sign of real salvation. Repentance, folks, is important in every relationship, but especially with God. When you really repent, you'll want to make things right. I love the story because when I look at him, he says, Jesus? I mean, you can just see the excitement. He accepts God, and as he's accepting God and he does that, all of a sudden he's like, man, I want to go pay back everyone I ever ripped off. Well, last time you heard that out of a rich man. Yeah, I'd like to pay back everything in fourfold. No, you don't hear that. Only Christ brings you to that point. It's a wonderful reminder. Hey, can I help you? When you know you're getting on the right track, there will be repentance. And when you're repentant, you will change. I'm telling you, you will change. Repentance is still part of salvation. And by the way, if you want to get things right with God, it's still part of the Christian life. If you confess your sins, what's that? Repentance. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The problem is there's a lot of sorrow today, but not into repentance. There's a lot of people, sorry they're caught, sorry about what happened, but there's not a willingness to restore and make things right. And you're going to see here, folks, I love this because I know Zacchaeus really got it. He really got it. People ask me all the time, how do you know, preacher? How do I know if someone's saved? Well, it's between them and God. I get that. All I can do is look on the outside and see, is there a change that's taking place? Is there a transformation? And if not, then yeah, I'm probably going to question it. Why? It doesn't match up. But if there is, it's great evidence that heart was sincere. It is real. He goes down. Look at this again. He made haste, came down, received him joyfully. Of course, the others murmured, which they normally do. Zacchaeus stood up. He says, I'm going to repay. Jesus said to him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. Look at verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, I reminded you of this simple story, really, to get to verse 10. You say, what's the purpose of verse 10? Well, Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save that which was lost. If this was the only story, you wouldn't have an argument, but you might try to argue, well, this is what they call an exception, preacher. But remember, we're trying to find out God's will and kind of imitating Christ. And we're trying to find out, okay, to do that, I got to love people and I got to listen to God and listen to his word. And when he directs me, I go, okay, I got all that. But what do I do every day, every week, every month as I'm trying to see God's specific will for my life? Well, if you're going to be in the image of Christ, one of the things you'll do is you'll seek to save the lost. One of the unique things about Christians is we try to help other people find Jesus Christ. And can I tell you a neat element of it is the word seek. Seek. Now, let me explain the word seek. It means to pursue. It means to search. Let me help you. Would you go back and think in your mind of some Bible stories just for a minute? Think of, remember the woman at the well? Do you remember they show up and Jesus sends the disciples into town and he waits there? And a woman, by coincidence, by accident, shows up that day. And he asks for water. And they get into a conversation. You remember any of that? Do you remember part of that conversation where as she's communing back and forth with the Son of God
and debating her religion, her philosophy, Jesus says something like, you've been married to what, 4 or 5 guys? Can't remember now, it's 4 or 5. And he says, one you're with right now, you're living with. And she goes, you must be a prophet. Do you think that was really an accident that Jesus went to that well that time and sent the disciples away? The prejudiced disciples who would never talk to a Samaritan woman because she was not a Jew. She was half Jew, half Gentile. Can I help you? Not in your life. He planned, he searched out, he saw that seeking heart. He planned to show up that day and to talk to her so that she could find Jesus Christ. You really think that day with the crowd of Zacchaeus, you really think it was an accident Jesus went the way he did, looked up at the tree when he did, stopped and called out? Well, no, it's not an accident. Why? He called him by name. He said, I'm going to your house today. It was pre-planned. Why? He was seeking him. Folks, there's an element of reaching the lost, soul winning, that we forget. It's our job to seek the lost. I say it periodically. When I showed up, there wasn't a line of lost people knocking to get in Central Baptist Church, trying to get a ticket to a seat. Because I just can't wait to get in. Now, do you believe, preacher, there's people out there seeking God? Yes, I do. Well, how do we find them? We got to search for them. How do you search for them? You ever do an internet search? You ever want to buy something and seek? My wife calls me an impulse buyer. She is partially right. Okay? If it involves food, I'm a pretty big impulse buyer. Friday I was teaching at Heartland, and I got an email a couple days before. Sam's Club had their tasting weekend. Welcome to heaven, folks. And I planned it for days. I told my family and friends. I told my wife, I'll be home late Friday. What's going on? Sam's tasting day. I made plans to go and buy stuff at Sam's. I could have got at Walmart or somewhere else. But I bought it at Sam's that day. Why? Folks, they only do this a few times a year. You walk through Sam's Club, if you've never been there, it's like one of the most amazing things that's ever happened in your life. You walk down the aisle and people go, would you like a lamb's leg? I would love one. Would you like some honey roasted ham? Yes, please. Would you like something to drink, if you don't mind? I went to the cheesecake and I said, oh, I can't decide. And shockingly, the lady said, take one of both. Oh, no, I can't. Not me. My waist. Can I have 3? They were good. They're little samples. But did you know you can eat lunch there at that time? If you hit them all, you get full. I ate cheese. I ate crackers. I ate meat. Oh, it was. I did not eat a few things. There were a few wicked things there, but most of it was really good. It was a blast. You know how I knew about it? Got an email. Took that email and I planned to go. I sought it out. Now, it is true. I came home with a couple of extra items, okay, that maybe were not on the list. Thus, the accusation, you're an impulse buyer. But the cheese was so good. It's going to last me a while. It's a whole block. Okay, anyways. But on bigger items, over the years, I've learned to ignore my impulse. And to make sure on larger items, I do research. Even on smaller items. Nowadays with the internet, it is so rare. I'd have to really think hard. The last time I decided to buy something, unless it was small, you know, something for the home, where I just walked in, went and bought it. Okay, the other day I'm trying to fix our dog door. I go to Lowe's, I look at everything they have. I come home, I get on the internet, and I start shopping. And I look, and I look, and I look, and they were $68, $78, $109. And I'm going back and forth, and I'm researching, and I'm taking time, and I'm checking prices. And when I get some prices here, I wrote them down. I went to another site, I wrote them down. I compared the dimensions, I did all this. I was taking my time. I'm going to buy me something good that's going to work. And I'm going to save me some money. It's called research. Anytime I want something, I research. I do Christmas shopping. I'm basically almost done. Don't get mad. There's only a couple gifts I have left to pick up. And really, it's just going to get them. I already know what they are. And I just got to go out and pick them up. I'm actually waiting because it's the people in the home right now. And I don't want them to know what I'm getting them. And sometimes they're deceitful and they go through the house and they look at stuff. So I'm waiting until it gets closer where I can hide it long enough where they won't find what it is. But I know what it is. So basically, my Christmas shopping is basically done. So what did I do? I looked. I researched. I got names out. I wrote down the names of the people in the family we were going to buy gifts for. I then, when we went out, we planned to spend so much money and to go to certain places. And I got on the internet. I got on stores. I went to different shops. I found what I wanted. Sometimes even going back, I bought it and took it home. I did research. Because why? I like good deals. Now, folks, that's temporal stuff. Temporal stuff. That stuff's going to burn away. But here's the principle. When he said to seek, it's as though you do research for something you really want and really enjoy. Now, here's our problem today with soul winning so often. Besides the fear factor where we're scared to death, okay, which is a whole different element. But besides that element, here's our problem is why we don't share our faith so much. I think we're waiting for like someone to drop in our lap. Preacher, has that ever happened to you? Yeah. And it's great. Oh, man. Seriously, I love when someone comes up and says, "Preacher, can I talk to you?" "Well, sure. What's the problem?" "I want to be saved." "Not now. I've got to do some research." No, I'm like, come on, let's go. I mean, we take care of that right now. But can I be honest with you? That doesn't happen a lot. A few times when we're doing canvassing, I've knocked on doors in Ponca City. A few times in 25 years, just a few. "Hi, we're from Central Baptist Church, and we're just here telling people about the church. I'd like to invite you." "Uh-huh." So she stands there, or he's reading it. "Hey, you go to church anywhere?" No. "What, love to have you come," so forth. I tell you what, our biggest reason, though, love you to come to church, of course, but we got a bigger purpose route. We're telling people about God's love. And I just didn't know if you know, I had a quick question for you. And usually I'll ask something like this, if you die, and we don't want that to happen soon. But when you die, and you know the old saying that, you know, Peter or an angel, and we like to use Jesus, is standing at the gates and says, "Why should I let you in?" I'm just curious, what would you say to that? And they would never go, "Oh, man, I don't know. Gosh. I've been pretty good." You know, they have to go through a list. You know what's neat is when you do that and you start asking that question and they go, "You know, I've been wondering about that. Yeah, oh, seriously, I don't know. But I've really been thinking about that and I want to know how to go to heaven. Could you show me?" Me? I'm waiting for a rebuttal, debate, not interested. Now, I'm going to tell you, only a couple times in all the times I've been here has it been like handed to me on a platter, someone saying, "I want to be saved." I did really no work. Someone else did all the work. I showed up and plucked the fruit. Okay? You know what most of the time is? It's this. Like Jesus, and I realize he's God. I get that. But we're also supposed to be like him. Jesus had a plan. Jesus searched for people who were interested. And he had a plan to reach them. And I'm telling you, when you go through and you start reading the parables, you'll start noticing something very interesting. This stuff of, the Gadarene. And he goes to the Gadarenes, and he goes up to this particular mountain where there's one crazy guy that no one will talk to. And he shows up, and the guy gets saved, becomes a Baptist. Why do you know he's a Baptist? He was in his right mind. You remember that verse, right? You can go back and read it later. But anyways, and so he gets saved, and he gets right with God, and he totally changed it. I mean, remember that? And then they all come and usher Jesus out. Wait, you think that was an accident? You think he's just roaming? He's got 3.5 years of ministry, and he forgot his GPS system that day. And he's walking, "Oh, I don't know where to go. I don't know who we should talk to. Yeah, I hope somebody comes." Seriously? No, look at all those stories in a new light. That sovereign God who we do believe has foreknowledge and knows what's happening looked out in the hearts of men and women of different backgrounds and said, "I'm coming to your house today." Now, they didn't have to accept him, but he had a plan. Can I help you? If we're going to do the will of God, we've got to get back to something very basic. Those who do the will of God care about lost souls. And I'm going to tell you, if you're going to be good at reaching people for loss, it's more of a plan thing than an accident thing. I plan to pass out a tract today. I plan to talk to a family member. I plan as I'm going home what I'm going to say. As I'm driving in the car, I'm looking for an opportunity to get somebody aside. Not hoping they come up and say, "Dave, can we talk privately in the office?" Probably won't happen at Thanksgiving. I'm looking for a time when all the guys are watching football and the ladies are taking naps and that one aunt or cousin or nephew or somebody that I've been praying for saying, "Hey, can I talk to you over here?" And we go into a side room that nobody's using and we sit down and we begin talking on purpose. Why? Because I've noticed something in them, a heart, a softness, a desire, and I want to give them Jesus Christ. Now, they may or may not accept Christ, but I'm seeking. Listen, folks, did you see it? He came to seek and to save the lost. The first thing he did is he sought them out. And I think that element is missing for a lot of us. I've got a guy right now I'm praying for.
I saw him a couple weeks ago, and I'll be going back, Lord willing, maybe tomorrow evening is my goal, and I plan on sitting down. I've already had one conversation with him. It was more of an introduction and get to know him. Sat down for about 30 minutes or so, kind of found his religious background. He's dying. He's passing away, and he's got a Church of God background. Gave me a little bit of information. So when I go back, I'm planning on sitting down. Oh, and he's out of church and quit going to church years ago because all the churches he went to fought and division and all this kind of junk that shouldn't be in churches. So he just dropped out. I mean, 30, 40 years ago. Hasn't been in church. I mean, they went to church all the time. He was active and said, enough is enough. And so I'm going with a plan, very specific, not just a chat. Okay? First time was just get to know him, him get to know me. But I'm going the second time looking for an opportunity to tell him about Jesus Christ. So if he gets saved, it's not going to be, oh, wow, what a neat accident. No, I'm praying about it. I'm planning it. I'm picking it. Now, once again, it's not my job to win him to the Lord, nor yours. No, we're not God. My job is just present the truth. But here's the thing we have to get back to. You want to do the will of God? As you're waiting to find out specifically what God wants for your life, can I tell you what everyone can do? Seeking to save the lost. Because Jesus spent his life doing that. And although he had a specific goal and plan to die on a cross, while he was waiting to do that, he searched people out and brought them to himself. We ought to be doing more of that. Folks, Jesus really is coming back. There really are a lot of lost people out there, and they're only getting to heaven one way, through Jesus Christ. And they're probably not going to come running after us. I know we're waiting for that. We're waiting for something to happen in our life where they ask. Probably not going to happen. Not that something that's going to happen, but as you watch it happen, you probably ought at that time say, hey, I know you're going through a rough time. Can I talk to you? What? You're seeking those for an opportunity that you know are lost that you can share your faith with. When you do that and start praying, watch what God will do. Now, even as I'm saying this, I'm hoping the Holy Spirit's putting somebody on your mind. I hope he's putting a family member, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, someone you think is lost that you can say, Lord, I want to start planning to seek the lost. You'll save them. I'm going to seek them. Instead of waiting for it to happen and some epiphany to show up, I'm going to go out there and say, I'm investing in this person here. I remember my dad had a coworker, and we'll close with this, but he had a guy he witnessed to for 3 years. He was a charismatic guy that went to church and claimed, salvation and loved the Lord, but he believed he could lose his salvation. And for 3 years, I mean, they debated every week. 3 years. And they didn't get big arguments. You know, they were coworkers and so forth. But he'd come and say this, and Dad would show him some verses back and forth. 3 years. But Dad purposely planned and said, you know what? I'm going to invest in this guy because I work with him. I get to see him all the time. You know, unless God moves us somewhere else. And he constantly searched, researched. And finally, it was about 6 months or so before Dad moved out here. I remember that guy coming to him saying, you know what? I finally see what you say is right, according to the Word of God. 2.5 years of back and forth communicating. It took searching. It took work. And I thought about that. So if we're going to do that, and we're going to put that type of time in, what greater thing than to see people saved? I mean, you do some research, and you search, and you try to find a way to present the gospel in a palatable way, not in a deceitful way, not in tricking people, but you're looking for a way that they can understand, and you present it to them. You're doing the will of God. I know, but I'm just working this 40-hour-a-week job. Right. That's your job. The will of God is seeking to save the lost. May I challenge you as your pastor? Let's get better at seeking the lost. Amen. Lord, we come to you now. We come to you and we ask, Lord, that you help us to take on a similar mindset that you had. We understand, Lord, the fact that you know all things, that you have an advantage in understanding people's hearts, and we get that. Lord, at the same time, I don't believe that it negates the example that you set, nor the responsibility that you've given us, Lord, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Lord, I think sometimes when it comes to reaching the lost, we just kind of wait for it to happen. I know I have. I've done that often in my life, just kind of waiting for it to happen, hoping maybe someone would ask me about you. When the reality is, when I look back at those that I've led to you or planted a seed, it's because I prayed and I searched and I looked for an opportunity to talk about you. And Lord, I sought them out as you sought them out. So Lord, help us to be better seekers of those who are lost. And may we share the faith, realizing, Lord, that you'll do the saving. We just need to do the sharing. Help us, even during this holiday season, as we see family and friends, to be able to open our mouth with boldness and share our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we stand, if you would, and maybe the Lord has placed someone in your heart even tonight.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say welcome in person. But until that time, we wish you God's blessings, we wish you a great week, and we thank you again for listening.